You know, I think that almost everybody who hears this message is going to be familiar with that phrase, "You're fired," from that Apprentice television show. You know, our United States president for 14 seasons ran that show until he made his bid for the presidency. He ended every episode by telling somebody, he eliminated somebody from the competition by saying, "You're fired." And as I was preparing this message, that came to mind. I thought of Elijah. I thought about examples of when God is always on time, because the whole series of messages from now until Resurrection Day is on the fact that God is always on time. And so I started to think of, like, well, what about this or what about that? Different accounts in the scriptures of where God came through for his people. And one of those examples of God coming through for his people is found in Elijah. But it's not like with Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham was standing over Isaac with a knife and they were both trusting God to come through. Okay? It's not like when God brought the Israelites to the water and the Pharaoh and his guys were bearing down on them and they had nowhere to go and God opened up the water and made a way. It's not like that. It's not like the 45-1 odds that Gideon and his men faced whenever they had to go against the Moabites. This is different because these people were not at the end of their ability to tolerate something. God was at the end of his ability to tolerate something. And he came through for his people and he delivered them from idolatry. Or at least that was the goal at that time. And it took a little bit of work. He delivered them from evil. You know, we first learn of Elijah in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And we learn that Almighty God was angry with the Israelites for cheating on him. God is our spouse, metaphorically speaking. And anybody here who's ever experienced a spouse cheating knows exactly what that feels like. It's not a good thing. Even the thought of it might infuriate some people. Even just a hint of it might get people upset. So you can imagine what God feels like when his people turn from him to other gods. That is spiritual idolatry. It is spiritual fornication. It is spiritual adultery. It is spiritual. It's not physical, but it's spiritual infidelity. And Elijah, he predicted that the rain would stop and the dew would dry up. The people would be without water. And it came true. That's what happened. He said it would stop for 3 years, and it did. This is all background to where we're going in the account today. And Elijah was fed by the birds. He was discouraged. He was discouraged, and God fed him by birds. He sent birds with food for Elijah. And then he was fed by a widow who used her final provisions to feed him and her son. It was the last bit of what she had, and she figured, well, we'll eat it up and we'll all die. For it was over. But then God came through. A miraculous thing happened. God kept the food replenishing. And that's in itself a way, when we look at the idea of God coming through all the time, he's always on time. Right there at the end, it was like, okay, we eat the last bit and then there's more. We eat the last bit and then there's more. God came through. That's a whole other message. But then, after all of this that happened, we hear Ahab the king. We hear of Jezebel, his wife, who was an idolatress. She was a seductress. She killed the prophets of God, except for Elijah. Elijah was the last one remaining. And in the end of 1 Kings chapter 22, we hear of Ahaziah, who was Ahab's son. And Ahaziah became king of Israel in Samaria. And according to 1 Kings 16 and verse 33, Ahaziah's dad, Ahab, did more to provoke the anger of Almighty God than all the kings of Israel before him. He was the worst. And Ahaziah was following right in his daddy's footsteps. He got to reign for 2 years, okay? He did what God called evil by following what his parents had done and what others had done in Israel before him. That's spiritual idolatry and harlotry. He worshipped Baal just as his father had done. And that infuriated Almighty God. Almighty God was angry with his people. He was angry with his king. He was upset. They turned away from him and he was angry with them. The people weren't at the end of their ability, as I said, to tolerate hardship, but Almighty God had had enough of their idol worship. And so he called and he empowered Elijah to work for him. And as I thought about Elijah, and I thought about the things that Elijah, that God empowered Elijah to do, that phrase, "you're fired," came to mind. I wasn't watching that television program. I wasn't doing anything related to that. It just came to me. And so that's what I called the message. You're fired. Now, our Creator is always there for his people, even when they turn from him. And this account that we're about to read proves that. Because God could have just left them to their own devices, and then they would have had eternal punishment. That's the truth of it. But God kept after them. He kept after them to bring them back to himself. And his way of saving those that he loves is not always, as I said before, it's not always what we expect. It's not the way we plan. It's not the way we expect him to come through. But he always comes through. Sometimes, as in the account of Elijah that we're going to read today, Almighty God saves his people from self-destruction. He saves them from eternal damnation. And I trust that you'll receive the truth of how God is always on time through this message. I believe that God has led me to prepare it. I have studied for it. I trust that God will give me the ability to preach and teach it. So I want you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of 2 Kings. Some call it 2 Kings. It's the second book named Kings. You'll find that on page 253 in the Pew Bible. We will begin at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 17. 2 Kings, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and again, page 253 in the Pew Bible, if that's the one that you're using. Before we get started, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we want your will to be done here today. We want to serve you. We want to glorify you. And I can't say that enough, Father. We love you, though perhaps not near as much as you love us. We know that you are always on time. You're willing to save us from ourselves. You're willing to save us from the enemy of souls. You're willing to save us from eternal damnation. So God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon this congregation today, that each and every one of us would be filled with your Spirit, Lord. That you would fire us up with your Spirit. That we would be those who walk in your will and your way. I pray this all in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. Now let's listen to what's written and read along. 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, I'll pause there for a moment, Elijah the Tishbite, that means Elijah from the area of Tishba, "Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?'" This is Ahaziah asked the messengers, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And this captain spoke to him and said, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men, and he answered and said to them, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent a third captain with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up, came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoke. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I trust that God will add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. The one thing that I realized as I'm reading through this passage is, when Elijah brought the message, did it change? Did he change it to make it a little more palatable? So that these guys could receive it a little easier? Or did he bring exactly the word of God? He brought exactly the word of God. He didn't change it. He didn't soften it up. He didn't powder puff it. He didn't turn it into cotton candy so it would taste good. He gave it just as God had given it to him. And this is what the word of the Lord tells us each and every preacher of his word is to do, even today. It's not to be changed. It's not to be softened. It's not to be sweetened. It's not to be made easier. We need to bring the word of God in its wholeness. That's what God says, not me. Unfortunately, there's a lot of pastors in the world and throughout the world. They soften the word of God. They broaden the grace of God. They want to let everybody in, regardless of what God says. We're going to make it easier. What God says is the truth. Now this, what we just read, is a testimony. It's an account, if you will. It's a testimony of how God came through for his people, even though more than 100 got fired by God. Okay? King Ahab let his wife Jezebel turn him from Almighty God, and Jezebel persecuted and killed God's prophets. And this caused Elijah great distress in his life. Before this, before the time when Elijah became bold. Before that, he was kind of meek. He was kind of frightened. He was actually very frightened, and he went and he ran and he hid, and he said, God, I'm the last one. I'm the last one. God said, don't worry, I'll take care of you, and he sent the birds to take care of him. But Ahab and Jezebel had led the Israelites to worship other gods, and this angered Almighty God. It angered him. Now think about it. We all want our spouse to be faithful, right? Is there anybody here that would like their spouse to be unfaithful? Raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand. Well, God doesn't want his spouse to be unfaithful. He wants us to be faithful to him, right? He wants us to be faithful. Sometime after Ahab's son, Ahaziah, became king over the Israelites, he fell from his roof and he got severely injured. So then he sends some messengers, okay, because he's worshiping this Baal. He's worshiping this false god. And he sends his messengers to inquire of his false god. He says, I want you to go ask my false god, Baal Zebub, if I'm going to recover. And then God, he hears this request of the king. And so he sends Elijah. Elijah says, no, you're not going to recover. You're going to die. And you're going to die because of your sin, because you haven't repented. That's what God told him. And Elijah delivered a message to those messengers, who then took it back to the king. Now, the king, he gets upset, and he sends this captain and 50 guys over to arrest him. Think of a SWAT team, okay? The king sent a SWAT team of 50 over to get Elijah. Now, why would they do that? Well, we're going to read why. We're going to go into the, I think, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. But what we hear is, he sent this team to get Elijah. And Elijah says, you're fired. Boom, fire comes dropping down from heaven, burns them up. All right? So then he sends a second team. Another SWAT team comes up. They're going to take him out. They're going to get Elijah. Oh, yeah, they're going to get him. 50 guys and a captain. You're fired. Boom. They're gone. So then he sends a third team. Now, as I'm reading the passage, I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. What part of the first two firings didn't he get? All right? He sends another team, and he thinks, what, this is going to do it now? What, like third time is the charm or what? And this guy, he becomes reverent. He fears the Lord. He fears the Lord, and he says to Elijah, oh, please, man of God, don't kill me and don't kill my guys. We just want to take you back to the king. They knew they had to do what the king said, or the king would have had them killed. So they're like between a rock and a hard place, okay? They're going to be killed if they don't. They're going to be killed if they do. So he, in the fear of the Lord, he says to Elijah, please don't kill us. Don't fire us. Just come with us. And God says, it's all right to go with him, because he was in fear of the Lord. All right? That's the key. And we don't want to lose that. We want to remember that, because it's an important point. Because all of God's word teaches us to fear the Lord. In fact, it tells us in the Psalms and also in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Now, these days many decry the teaching of the fear of the Lord because we're in the New Testament period. They want us to teach God as our fuzzy daddy. He's going to keep us nice and warm and cuddly. And God is our father. He is, in scripture terms, our daddy. That's true. And the scripture tells us that in the early church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they had peace and were edified. And why? It goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. This is the early church. We're not talking about the Old Testament period. We're talking about the New Testament period. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ that prevails over the gates of hell. That's what we're talking about. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. How many of us want to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Everybody's raising their hands. But how many of us are willing to walk in the fear of the Lord? Amen. We must walk in the fear of the Lord. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord. God's word teaches us to walk in the fear of the Lord. And somehow, the church of today says we don't have to fear the Lord anymore. We can do whatever we want. We can live any way we choose. We can be who we want to be. We exalt ourselves. We become like the Most High. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't somebody else do that once? Amen. Praise God. Is God good or what? That's perfected praise. That's perfected praise, people. Whoo! You want to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, you will grow the church. Because he says they were multiplied. They were multiplied by walking in the fear of the Lord. They were multiplied because they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. The root word in that passage of Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the root word behind the word fear there means, hear me now, fear. It means dread. It means terror. And it also means reverence for one's husband. Does that surprise you? If we are the bride, and we are to revere our husband, we who are betrothed to Christ as a bride are led in love to be reverent to him, and we willingly remain faithful. We will not be unfaithful. He was sinless, and he washed us from iniquity. And just as any husband rightly expects his bride to remain pure for him, so too does Almighty God expect us to be reverent, to be in awe of him, to fear him, to be, in some cases, terrified of him. Because he could flick us off the planet at a drop of a hat. He could fire each and every one of us. Just as any husband would be angry if betrayed, so does God become angry when his people betray him. And this is simply because anything that takes our attention away from our Heavenly Father is idolatrous if it takes a strong part of our lives. And that idolatry is infidelity to Almighty God. You know, this wasn't the first time that Elijah called down fire from heaven. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we learn that Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to a sacrificial duel of sorts. I want us to read from 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's turn there, please, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we will read verse 20 to 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find that on page 248 in the Pew Bible, beginning at verse 20. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 20, and I want you to listen to what we hear there. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, these are God's people, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" How long, in other words, will you be double-minded? How long will you be lukewarm, if we want to use a New Testament term? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They were silent. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord." Remember, Jezebel had killed all the prophets but Elijah. He said, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Baal had 450 prophets to Elijah. Now, what kind of odds is that? We talked about 45 to 1 last week. It's 450 to 1 now. Okay? In a spiritual sense, he wasn't talking about a physical battle. He's talking about a spiritual battle. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, "It's well spoken." In other words, yeah, we'll go for it. Okay? Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull, which was given to them. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Okay, they're dancing around the altar. "Oh, Baal, come on down, Baal, light it up. Fire this bull up. We need something. We need to prove you are God." Okay, this is what they're doing. Quite a spectacle. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." He's mocking them. He says, "Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he went on a journey. He's got to come back. So you got to raise your voice a little bit. Call a little harder to him." So they cried aloud. And they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now remember, these guys are dancing all around, okay? And then he didn't have an altar for the Lord because they had already broken down God's altar. So he repaired the altar, took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. Now, I don't know how big that is. I didn't look it up, folks, but it must have been mighty big. If they could fit a full-sized bull up on the altar was big. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." So they take these 4 water pots, big tall pots we're talking. We're not talking about little cooking pots, okay? We're talking about big things. And they dump all that water up on that bull and on that firewood, and they dump it all over the altar. And then he says, "Do it a second time." So they did it again. Then he says, "Do it a third time." And they did it again. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And then what happened? Fire dropped down from heaven. Fire came upon, it fell from the Lord and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, just in case they thought somehow this was magical tricks or something, he had them pour those water pots all over that stuff. Now, anybody who ever has tried to light a campfire will tell you, you can't do it with wet wood. God sent fire down, and he burned up that sacrifice. He burned up the wood. He burned up the stones. He burned up the water. Everything was evaporated. You're fired. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and executed them there. Praise God for the reading and hearing of his word. I ask that he would bless it. You heard what happened there. Do you think for a moment that Ahaziah didn't know that that took place? Why do you think he was so afraid that he didn't just send a captain down to get him? One-on-one, right? I mean, couldn't one guy go, "Hey, in the name of the king, you got to come with me"? He sent a captain and 50 men, and they were fired. Sent another captain and 50, "You're fired." And the third captain, he says, "Oh, wait a minute, Elijah, don't burn me up. Don't fire me." Elijah had shown them that he was the one who was working for the one true living almighty God. And he wanted to win the people's hearts back. It was not about punishing them. It was about turning them from their evil to almighty God. He wanted them to be his people again. He wanted them to be faithful again. He wanted them to be in the way as if a wife would be to a husband. He wanted them to be his and his alone. Elijah simply did what God said to do. Fire fell down, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water that was in the trench. They knew it wasn't him. They bowed down. They worshiped Almighty God. They said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Got their attention, didn't they? Yeah. Think they were a little bit afraid? Do you think that's exactly what God wanted them to be? in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 17, we hear God instruct his people to fear him. We are instructed by God to fear him. As long as you live, we hear in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, you, your children, and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God, and you will live a long time. God tells us to teach our children and our grandchildren to fear him. That's what he teaches us. He instructs us. Of course they were afraid. Who wouldn't be? If you were standing there and saw fire drop down out of heaven and evaporate everything that was on the altar, all that wet wood and the water itself, you think you wouldn't be shaking in your boots? I'll tell you, I know I would. And I revere Almighty God. But if I saw something like that, I'll tell you right now, I'd be thrown to the ground, I think. Praise be to God, he is Lord. But right now, today, in our society, in this country, and I suspect all over the world, we have people that do not fear the Lord. They do not have reverence of God because they just go on sinning. They just keep on sinning because after all, they're under the blood. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior and they can do whatever they want. That's what's being taught. It's being taught in the seminaries. The seminaries have been co-opted. They have been sold out. We're teaching preachers to teach the wrong things because God's Word doesn't teach what they're teaching. Yeah, God promises to save us. In fact, he's our daddy. He's our awesome provider. Consider what's written in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength. In whom I will trust. He's my buckler, the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You got enemies? We all do if we're following Christ. Who are the enemies in your life? Those enemies are spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And we are to fight those principalities and powers with the Spirit of Almighty God, with his power, by calling upon his name, because we revere him and him alone. We don't give them the power that doesn't belong to them. We don't give them authority that doesn't belong to them. We don't allow them to rule in our lives because he rules in our lives. He promises to save us from our enemies, and sometimes, as we've seen in some of the situations that we've looked at, and God's Word's full of them, sometimes he waits to the last minute. Sometimes it's at the 11th hour. It's like a deathbed confession. Somebody lived their life unholy, and God gives them one last chance. When they're down to their last few breaths, and God says, okay, are you going to accept me now? But you know what happens? Very often people don't get that last chance. The Lord's my rock. He promises to save us from our enemies. But let me tell you something. Nobody can save any of us from getting fired by God. Nobody. Except Jesus Christ. If we accept him, and when he fires you forever. He's more awesome than we can imagine, and we must not lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of the fact that his word instructs us to fear him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we hear God said, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. This is why we gather together to hear the word of God. Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. In the New Testament, it's written this way. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as has become the custom of some. Gather to hear the word of God. And why? So that you can learn to fear the Lord your God. So that you can know that he's the one who you are to revere. So you can know that he's the one that's in control. He promises lots of things to his people. He says, Gather them and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. That gives us a responsibility. We're supposed to teach our children. Unfortunately, in our society, we've turned our children over to strangers, and they teach them everything but the fear of the Lord. We need to change that, folks. That's the truth of it. We need to change it. There are people that are doing that, instructing our children at home, teaching their children to fear the Lord, and their grandchildren. That the scripture says that, you know. Teach their children to fear God. It's an instruction to gather together and hear and teach the word. We're not to quit meeting. We're to gather together to encourage one another, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. It's written in Hebrews chapter 10. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall. There's no back door. You shall. Deuteronomy 10:12 tells us, and now Israel, remember, we're all part of Israel. Now we've been grafted in. If we're not Israel by blood, we are Israel by Christ. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but, listen up, folks, to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Fearing the Lord is equal to loving him. That's what his word says. Proverbs 3:7 tells us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fearing the Lord takes us out of evil. Proverbs 8:13 tells us to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Who sets that standard? Who sets that standard? God. God alone. God sets the standard of what's right and what's wrong. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Therefore, it's written in Joshua 24, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Do you think for a moment that that captain who knew the other two captains, they were probably buddies, probably hung out together. You know, they probably went to the captain's lounge, whatever that was back then, tossed back a few. He knew those guys. Do you think that third captain, the one that became fearful of the Lord, do you think for a moment that if that hadn't happened to the first two, that he would have? No, up front, he'd have been right there. He'd have been the number one guy. Boom, you're fired. Out of here. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. The other side of the river, the other side in Egypt, that is a reference in metaphorical terms to all of us who have come out of an old life into a new life of reverence to God, living for God, and we're to not serve those old gods anymore, whatever they were. Doesn't matter if it was drug addiction, alcohol addiction. It doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter what the thing was that we were, the game's on today, right? Is there a game on today? No, not today. I'm kidding. You know, what the point is, there are lots of people that will sit down in front of a television set, their eyes will be going around in circles, okay? My gods are playing today. My gods are playing today. You know, God says, give that stuff up. Revere him. Come clean. Worship Almighty God only. Put your past life behind you. Deuteronomy 14 connects tithing to learning to fear the Lord your God always. You see, giving of our resources is just a simple matter of showing God that we really do trust him, that we really do revere him, that we are honestly obeying him, that we love him. If you fear the Lord, it's written in 1 Samuel, and serve him and obey his voice, serve him, obey him, fear him, all connected. And do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Obedience to the Lord is fear of the Lord. You know, when I pulled down all the passages of Scripture that talked about the fear of the Lord, I had 3 pages. I said, I can't read all those, Lord. It's going to take us 2 hours to get through all this. He said, don't you fear me? I said, oh, Lord, can I trim a little bit? But we need to know this, people. We need to know if we are people of God, we are to walk in the fear of the Lord. God's word also makes promises to those who fear him. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Where's our atonement come from? Almighty God, through Jesus Christ. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Fear of the Lord leads us to obey. In Psalm 25, we hear the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He reveals his saving grace. Can we say praise God? Praise God. Behold, the eye of the Lord's on those who fear him, on those who have hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He watches over those who fear him. Praise God. You want promises? I'll give you promises. But it's one of those if you, then I kind of deals with God. If you fear me, then I take care of you. That's what God's word says. And we're going to read a couple more promises before we wrap it up. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, fear the Lord, all you his saints. There's no want in those who fear him. God supplies the needs of those who fear him. God protects and surrounds those who fear him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God has compassion on those who fear him. You want promises? You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Fear the Lord. He protects you. Fear the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. That's what he says. Not me. I'm just repeating what he says. I'm like the mailman, okay? I'm delivering like, who was it? Elijah brought the message to the king? Nah, you're going to die. Okay? Yeah, I just deliver it. He gives life to those who fear him. He says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And what kind of life is that for us in Jesus Christ? It's eternal life, now and forever. We get to live for eternity because we have that fear, that awesome reverence of God. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. Fear of the Lord leads to life, and who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah said his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so those who say, well, I'm not in under the old covenant, Pastor. I'm in the new covenant. I'm in Jesus. So let's see, Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. And so ought we, if we're in Christ, to delight in the fear of the Lord. We who walk in his footsteps have an eternal and internal reverence. We revere God from the core of our being. We who follow in his footsteps have that reverence for God. Proverbs 1 tells us Almighty God turns his back on those who refuse to hear from him and fear him. God turns his back on us. If we are walking another direction, God's turning his back on us. Whoever listens to him, it says, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Praise God. The fear of God brings obedience. In Isaiah, it's written that the Lord criticized those who draw near with their mouths and honor him with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from him, and their fear toward him is taught by the commandment of men. How many of you know that means legalism? If I tell you, okay, you got to fear the Lord, and you don't really fear the Lord in your heart, you haven't really developed that awesome reverence of Almighty God, your Creator, who can fire you, then you're just being legalistic. You're just going through the motions. You're just doing what you do because that's what you do. You're not really honoring and worshiping God. You need to check yourself. I check myself, folks. I don't want to do anything outside of the will of God. It's inauthentic fear. It's not in the heart. It's that, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And on and on and on. We go with religious legalism. If we have a fear of the Lord that's healthy, we live for Him. In Jeremiah, it's written, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass by it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Until, of course, God is angry. And He gives the earth a smack. And the waves roar. And that's right, He says in the last days, we're going to see that, aren't we? Are we seeing it? Where's my sand? I want to put my head in the sand. Astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. It's written in Jeremiah chapter 5. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it this way. But what will you do in the end? I believe this can be applied to our modern church. It can be applied to our nation. It can be applied to many others across the globe today. We have prophets who prophesy falsely. They tell you it's okay to do whatever you like. Follow your way. After all, it's all about you. You have to be happy. You have to be joyful. You have to receive all the blessings of God. But you don't have to do anything in return. And on its face, that's a true statement. You don't have to do anything to get your salvation. But let me tell you, when you have salvation, you want to. You want to serve the Lord. You want to honor God. You want to have that awesome reverence of your Creator. You know, He said, but what will you do in the end? God's people love to have it that way, but what will you do in the end? Remember, it was Jesus who said, He'll be the one that says, welcome home, or you're fired. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, and anybody else who might be listening, I want you to hear, welcome home, not you're fired. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. That's what's written in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. If it was not a New Testament concept, then why would it be in the book of Revelation? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. That's the truth. God said, is anything too hard for the Lord, right? We heard that in the first, and actually the first few messages. Whenever the whole world seems to be turning from their Creator, remember that Almighty God still rules. He's still in control. Doesn't matter what people do. Doesn't matter how we do what we do, because God is still running the whole thing. He's Almighty. He has power and authority over every created being, even you, even me. He has power over every created being. Living in the fear of your Creator is a blessing that brings blessing upon blessing, just like that third captain. He didn't get fired, right? Remember Elijah firing those people. Remember him calling down fire from heaven and realize that the only reasonable option is to repent, to turn to God, and get away from whatever it is that's taking you away from Him. That's the moral of the story. They had turned to idols, and God said, come back to me. And they said, no, we're good, God. We like it here. And God said, come back to me. And they said, no, no, we're good. And then God says, no, you're not. You're going to come back to me. It's time to repent. It's time to turn to our Lord. It's time to have that awesome reverence of God. It's time to have the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 declares, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Almighty God is sometimes terrifyingly unpredictable in the 11th hour when things are really looking like they're not going to come out right. He desires for His creation to turn to Him and radically trust Him. That's what He wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is your repentance too hard for the Lord? Now, I am going to wrap it up. What if this was the day when the heavens opened up and Christ is revealed to the world? You're going down the road. It's a bright sunshiny day, or it's snowing, or it's raining, or it's ice storming. Would you be welcomed home with, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? Or would you, upon your final breath, learn that you are fired? Be encouraged. Our Creator loves seeing the faith His children have. He enjoys rewarding those who actively, honestly seek Him. He loves to increase our faith, so be expectant. Expect Him to increase your faith. Ask Him to increase your faith. He will. And sometimes to do that, He'll give you expectations and circumstances that require faith. So you'll have to exercise it, okay? You have to exercise your faith for it to get stronger. That's the way it works. He loves to swoop in at the end of life. And that life seems to be destined to finish badly. But He pulls it out of the fire. Be hopeful for your loved ones, for example. Be hopeful that God is still in their lives and that you have somehow planted seeds in their lives that they would be snatched from the fire. Sure, it's tough to appreciate that last-minute rescue before it happens. But this life is short, and eternity is forever. Jesus said there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Be joyful. Be joyful. Our Savior reigns. And I have to ask you as I wrap this up, if you are one that won't hear you're fired at the end of your life, will you be a source of that joy in heaven? If so, you'll hear, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." But you won't hear, "You're fired." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You for giving me the ability to put together a message from Your Word that delivers Your truth. God, we all want to be welcomed home with, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want to hear You say, "Enter into the joy of our Lord." We don't want to hear, like those captains and their 50 men and the other captain and his 50, we don't want to hear that we're fired, because that fire lasts forever. God, so few are preaching to fear You anymore. But I trust Your Word is true. You haven't changed. You're the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. I know the early church walked in the fear of the Lord. I know that the book of Revelation tells us that we're to fear You. And so I ask, God, that You would help us. Help each and every one of us to walk each day in the fear. The fear, Lord, that shows us that You are the one in control. And that anybody that who comes in within the hearing of My voice in this message, Lord, would not hear You're fired on that last day. I pray this all in Christ's name, meaning it reverently, Lord, not irreverently. Let each of us be a source of joy in heaven today and every day. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, if you will, join me in hymn number 44. And we will sing, "And Can It Be?" Number 44. And if you can stand, please stand as we sing.